Now we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 4 through to verse 12. Coming to him, that is Christ, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will be by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, may God bless his word to us this morning. Well, I wasn't sure what to entitle this sermon, so I had two choices, so I put them both on the sheet and called it A Different People or Be What You Are. We have been told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that we are those who are chosen by God as a holy priesthood in Christ. That theme comes back here. But that others, by contrast, are appointed to reject him. There are these two groups in this world. But this passage concentrates upon God's people. And it has two points to us. It is indeed, be what you are. It's so important to know, isn't it? Being comes before doing. What we do is a result of who we are. That's true of every human being. And when we are brought into Christ, we have a new status, which is explained in verses 9 and 10. Not everything, of course, is said in these two verses, but we have a new status in Christ. And then verses 11 and 12, again, not by any means saying everything, tell us how to live it out. It's a therefore, isn't it? It's not actually, there isn't a therefore in verse 11, but the implication is a therefore. So we look at what we are, and then we come on to what we do, are to do. And we are told four things. And the fourth one will take longer on. Some of them, as I say, came up last time anyway, in verse 9. We are told, first of all, that we are a chosen generation. Now, as we come into these privileges that we're told are ours, we need to understand that Peter is quoting from, or better perhaps alluding to, two Old Testament passages. In Isaiah 43 and verses 20 and 21, there is a prophecy where God speaks of rivers in the desert, and then he goes on, a road in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, the beast of the field will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself, that they shall declare my praise. And then the other quotation is from the words given to by Moses from God just before he began to give the law. It's the chapter before the Ten Commandments, Exodus 19 and verse 5. And he speaks to Israel and says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, notice an if, it's a conditional promise. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the ends of the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And Peter takes up these two passages. In the first place, he says we are a chosen generation. The word generation means actually here a people with a common ancestor, a people of common birth, the new birth, which he's spoken of at the end of chapter 1, that we are born again through the word of truth. A new people, a third race, neither Jew nor Gentile, as Paul teaches in Ephesians 2 and verse 15, where he talks of the work of Christ, and that he comes and he breaks down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. And then he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself, in Christ, one new man from the two, thus making peace. God deals with the Jews and he deals with the Gentiles, but he deals with the church in a different way from either. We are a chosen people. God has chosen us. This is a theme which we've seen often in 1 Peter already, and I'm not going to spend long on this morning. God chose a people from Jew and Gentile to make them this third race, Christians. And then we are also called a royal priesthood. Well, again, if you go back into verse 5, we have there that we are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. But notice this is taken from the promise which was made to Israel. If they were obedient, that's what they would be. And we know, sadly, from the whole of the Old Testament recorded for us, that they were not obedient. And so God still wants to have a royal priesthood, and in his eternal plan, obviously it's not a plan B, is it? He determined instead that he would send his son into the world to die for sinners, to bring a people to himself in the new covenant in Christ, a people who are God's royal priesthood, because Christ has fulfilled the conditions which the Jewish race could never fulfill. The condition of perfect obedience to God. And therefore he is our great high priest, and we are a royal priesthood to serve God, to serve the king as his priest, to offer right sacrifices. And we've looked at that before. And briefly, there are three passages in the New Testament. They tell us our whole life is to be a sacrifice. And they tell us that we are to offer the sacrifice of praise, which we're doing this morning. And they tell us that we are to offer the sacrifice of good works. Praise to God, good deeds to man. A whole life. That is what we are to be. Living sacrifices. We are the priesthood and we are the sacrifices. We offer ourselves to God, the King, as his royal priest. Because that's what we are. And then he says we are a holy nation. Again, it's taken from the Exodus passage. A people with one culture. Are those scattered in the world? That's the picture, isn't it? Christians are not a nation in the sense of other nations. We are a nation scattered throughout the world. But the idea of a nation is a people who are one. One in thought, one in action. Do the same thing. And that culture is to be the culture of holiness. Chapter 1 and verse 16, it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holy, set apart to God. And how does that work out? Well, wait till we come to the second half of the sermon and we'll see some of that. But the emphasis is this. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. There's the quotation again from Isaiah 43. We are a people, again, chosen by God. You see the emphasis. His own special people. You're special. You're special to God if you're a Christian. Because we're all special to God. We have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. We have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. God has set his love upon us. He keeps us. He will bring us to glory. We have an inheritance in Christ. We are special. Might be nothing special about us in any other way. You might not think of one thing that you can do where you say, I do that better than the average of people. But we are special to God. We are a people who are chosen as God's possession. That's what it says literally. We belong to him. And why does God own us? Why does God own us as his? Well, the purpose is here, that you may proclaim or tell out the virtues, literally, of the one who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. The word virtues there is the word which the theologians would then take up, and they would normally call the attributes. We are to declare what God is like. We are to tell people, not just we believe in God, we are to tell people what he is like. And the virtues, the excellencies of God. We are to say great things about our great God. And we are to declare him as the one true and living God compared with other gods. Because many people would talk of gods. In the Old Testament, you had people who, in the Old Testament times, people would say, well, I worship Baal, and someone else might say, I worship Jehovah. And I'm sure they had people who said, well, aren't they the same person really? Because Israel so often was trying to worship both at the same time. They must have thought, it doesn't matter what you call God, he's God. And you have that now, don't you? Oh, Allah is the same as the God who we worship. Of course he isn't. But this idea, this generic idea, and people's idea in God just of some misty being who's up there, and don't we all worship the same God? And the whole purpose, says Peter, is that we are to know the true, as we have come by God's grace to know the true God, that we are to declare him in a way which shows that he is not like the false gods of the nations, which men make in their minds to be comfortable with. We are not to be comfortable with God. We are to own him. We are to fear him. We are to honour him. We are to declare him in his glory. We are to declare what he has done in sending his son into the world. None of the other false gods claim to do that. And that son has died upon the cross for us. And we are to declare the motive of God in this. Here we come to the excellences that God in his righteousness has punished sin upon his son when we deserve it. There is the righteousness. God is just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. And in the cross we see his mercy, and we see his love, and we see his grace, and we see all around his long suffering and his provision, and we see his power and his wisdom in what he has created. And it's not hard, is it, just to list the glorious attributes of God from everything that we know he's done and he's doing in this world and for us. And we need to tell people about this. That's what Peter is saying. That's the purpose. He has made us a people to declare, proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So we are not to make a false dichotomy. We are not to say, you must tell people about God, but never mention yourself. Some people teach like that. And we are not either to go down what is perhaps more the road that is easy to go down, where we say, give our testimony and we tell about ourselves and nothing really about what God has done. All about our experience. But nothing that really glorifies God or informs people about who he is, what he's like. We have to do both. We are to tell people about the glorious God in all the fullness that we have opportunity to do. And we are to say to them also, and look, this is what he's done for me. I was in darkness. We were in spiritual darkness, weren't we? Indeed, Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says we were spiritual darkness, not just in it. And God opened our eyes, if you're a Christian this morning, whatever way, whatever time, however he did this, he opened your eyes to see Christ. And you came to him. And you were brought from the darkness of sin into the light. Paul, when he's speaking, testifying, notice this, he's doing this, testifying before Agrippa, and he says of Christ, that Christ appeared to him on the Damascus road and said to him, Acts 26 verse 17, I will deliver you from the lawless people as well as from the Gentiles, Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The Apostle Paul, and therefore all who preach the gospel, are the design of God is that through the gospel people are brought from darkness to light. And we, as part of that, can declare we have been brought from darkness to light. We can tell them of sin and the darkness. We can tell them of the light of Christ and the gospel and the inheritance that is his people. And we are to be a light of the world as we do this. Christ says, you are the light of the world, for he is the light of the world. People are in spiritual darkness. All are sinners, estranged from God, alienated from God. And we declare God, and we declare God's work, and God's love, and all God's attributes. And we declare our testimony that we have found this to be so by the grace of God. And we tell others that all of our salvation is not of ourselves, it is because of God's grace and mercy and love to us.